Christmas is full of wonderful traditions and familiar carols, but Skip Heitzig reminds us that not all of that is historically accurate.
Probably no group has suffered more confusion than the wise men, especially when it comes to that Christmas carol. Now, that is a Christmas carol, We Three Kings, that came about in 1857 by an Episcopal clergyman who wrote, "We Three Kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar." And so we listen to that and we think, wow, I can see it. I can picture those three kings. Wrong, wrong, wrong. We don't know how many there were. There probably were a lot more than three. We think, or the Christmas carol says three, because they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so the tradition has come to be three, but it must have been an entourage of people, because their presence in Jerusalem shook up Herod the Great and the entire city.
Make the connection.
Well, it's finally here, Christmas Day, and all of us here at The Connection pray that your celebration on this glorious day will be filled with joy and meaning. However, we also hope that the joy of this day won't end after the presents are open and the lights of the Christmas tree are turned off. We pray this day will be celebrated the rest of the year in your daily lives. In fact, that's the focus of Skip Heitzig's message today here on The Connection. How we can and should continue to celebrate Christmas once it's all over. Before we begin, however, here are a few gift ideas that might help someone you know get the new year off to a good start.
Think for a minute. At the end of your life, will you look back on possessions or on people?
The way God loves me, that's how I'm going to love you, Jesus says. This rich, beautiful relationship.
Relationships are an intricate part of the fabric of life. They can be fulfilling or they can be full of pain. You need to know the biblical principles that will make your relationships healthy. Learn from the women of the Bible in the new Fresh Life study, Live Relationally, The Women of Genesis. Plus, you can also learn how the stories Jesus shared revealed truths about the kingdom of God in the study Live Deeply, The Parables of Jesus, written by Lenny Heitzig and Penny Rose.
Generally, we go for a relationship, whereas it tends to be that men will say, well, I'm a banker, or, you know, whatever it is, it's what I do that defines me. But I find that for women, it's who we love that define us.
This Christmas, you can get both of these new Fresh Life studies for women. Pages of practical instruction for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, with every order of $40 or more, we'll also send you a free Connection 2010 calendar featuring photos taken by Skip Heitzig. You'll find all of these offers and more in this year's Connection Christmas catalog, available online at connectionradio.org. Or we can email you a copy when you call 1-800-922-1888.
You know, some of the most familiar parts of the traditional Christmas story didn't take place until long after Jesus' birth. It's just one indication that this day is one we can keep celebrating even after December 25th is over. Stay with us to learn more.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, and as you do so, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he shares this very familiar passage.
Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of this very familiar story. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. For behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, the title of this message, tongue-in-cheek, is "A One-Star Hotel in Bethlehem." And of course, I'm not referring to the rating system of hotels, the 1 to 5 stars that are given, but following the star, this great wonder in the sky that led these foreign worshipers to find the Christ child and to indeed worship him. I did check out, however, the rating system. I was interested in it. I got online and checked what 1 star, 1 2-star, what 3-star, what up to 5-star hotels look like. And according to the website, a 1-star hotel is an economy hotel. It is usually near a highway. You can only make local calls in that hotel room. Restaurants are nearby, but not part of the hotel package, and there's no room service. So actually, this sort of fits. Because where they were staying is a 1-star hotel in Bethlehem. Now, the event that we're reading about didn't happen at Christmas. It happened much later. In fact, you'll notice in verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born." And it wasn't just a day or so after. It seemed to be quite some time, several months. Some think up to a year or so. Because if you go down to verse 11, we find when they had come into the house. You see, they're not in a stable, they're not in a cave, they're not in a manger anymore. This time they have moved from that temporary situation now into a house. So by now, Jesus has been circumcised. He has been presented in the temple. Mary has offered the offerings of purification. And we know that took place much later than that, because had they received the gifts from the wise men when Jesus was presented in the temple and later when Mary was purified, remember what the couple gave? They gave 2 turtle doves, according to the law. That was what the very poor could offer if they couldn't afford a lamb. Well, if they'd have gotten these gifts before that, they would have had plenty of money to afford any kind of a lamb. So this took place much, much later, which means we should probably sing that old song that we never sing around here, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." We should start singing it in a few months, because that would really fit the chronology. But there's another reason for this message. You know, as Christians, we don't celebrate Jesus Christ once a year for a day. We celebrate Jesus Christ all year long, every day. And I think this is a very appropriate message, because I want to explore the story and consider how we celebrate Christ now that Christmas is over. For Christmas night, we went over to my father-in-law's house here in Albuquerque, and right on his table, the dining room table, is a little announcement that he puts up every year. It's a birthday invitation. It reads thus: "You are cordially invited to a birthday celebration. Guest of honor, Jesus Christ. Date, every day. Traditionally December 25th, but he's always around, so the date is flexible. Time, whenever you're ready. Please don't be late, though, or you'll miss out on all the fun. Place, in your heart. He'll meet you there. You'll hear him knock." Now, I think you know this by now, but we have really, over time, messed up the whole Christmas story. And one of the big culprits, unfortunately, are Christmas carols, especially the one that deals with these guys. Probably no group has suffered more confusion than the wise men, especially when it comes to that Christmas carol. Now, that is a Christmas carol, We Three Kings, that came about in 1857 by an Episcopal clergyman who wrote, "We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar." And so we listen to that and we think, wow, I can see it. I can picture those three kings. Wrong, wrong, wrong. We don't know how many there were. There probably were a lot more than three. We think, or the Christmas carol says three, because they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so the tradition has come to be three, but it must have been an entourage of people, because their presence in Jerusalem shook up Herod the Great and the entire city. And they probably weren't traveling on camels, but a host of Arabian steeds. And they weren't from the Orient, like Vietnam or Thailand or India or China. They were from the east of Israel, but more Babylon, Mesopotamia. But this story will show us the difference, I believe, between the truly wise person when it comes to relating to Christ versus the truly foolish person. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 reads thus, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." We want to learn how to do that in this story. Now, to do that, we have to fill in some of the historical blanks. We want to strip away some of the baggage from the songs and the Christmas cards and find out who these guys were. Probably a more accurate song of who they were would sound something like this. "We huge entourage of Parthian astronomers from Iran, bearing gifts we traverse afar." Of course, that never would have passed the songwriting committee, so we're left with the other one. But tonight, there's just a few things I want you to notice with me as we look at the text. First of all, the wise men's question. They come all the way from where they came from, we'll discover that in a minute, to Jerusalem, and they have a very, very important question. We want to consider that. Then we want to look at the foolish men's reaction. And then finally, what should be all men's adoration. So let's go back to the first couple verses and just notice how it's laid out. We'll unpack it. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold," or hey, check this out, "wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.'" These guys seem to have come out of nowhere. All of a sudden, Jesus is born. That's introduced in the last verse of chapter 1. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, these wise men come to Jerusalem. And they must have been important because they gain an audience with the king, Herod. And what they say to him shakes him up, as well as the rest of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, we already touched on a few, but as years went by, myths developed around the identity of these characters. In fact, in the Middle Ages, they were given names. And I notice that some of these names are placed in movies about the life of Christ. It's legend, it's myth, but their names, according to those myths, are Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. And around the 12th century, there was a German bishop from Cologne, Germany, by the name of Reinald of Cologne, who claims that he dug around and he actually found the three skulls of the wise men in Germany. And he says, "I know it was them because their eyeballs were still in their sockets and they were fixed toward Bethlehem." All of that is just myth. It was just stuff that was added in to embellish the story. Reminds me of the Sunday school teacher who was teaching a class the Christmas story, and she would stop partway through to make sure the kids would understand it. So she came to this story and asked some questions. She said, "And what do we call the three wise men?" And one little five-year-old boy said, "They're called the three maggots." And she was nonplussed by this. She said, and what were the gifts that the three magi brought to Jesus?" And the same five-year-old piped up and said, "Gold, frankincense, and Smurfs." Well, unfortunately, theologically inclined adults haven't done a whole lot better with the story than some of those kids. They're called here in our verse wise men from the East. Wise men, in Greek, magoi, not maggots, magoi, wise men. History tells us they were from ancient Medo-Persia. And a historian, a Greek historian by the name of Herodotus, says they were a priestly caste of the Medes from Parthia and Mesopotamia, or Babylon. Now get this. Originally, historians believe they were Zoroastrians. I don't know if you've heard of that religion before, but ancient Zoroastrianism believed in one god by the name of Ahura Mazda, who gave the gift of light or fire to humanity, and thus their prime altar of worship had this eternal flame that burned on it. So they would be keenly attuned to any bright light or star activity that was part of their worship system. Now, this system of worship, Zoroastrianism, is still practiced by a few in India known as Parsis, who claim to be direct descendants of the Magi. Their worship system in ancient days was very closely paralleling Jewish worship in many cases. They believed there was one single God. They believed in animal sacrifices that were very close to the ones that we find in the Old Testament scripture. They even had the same clean and unclean animal designation. But they were still pagans. They were sorcerers. They were diviners. They were astrologers as well as astronomers. It was sort of a weird combination of looking at the stars and applying their knowledge of mathematics and limited knowledge of science and their sorcery to predict the future. And because of that, our word magic or magician comes from the ancient term magi. But they were more than that. They were very knowledgeable and considered to be wise, hence the term wise men, so much so that governments were influenced by them and kings would often seek out their wisdom. And so the term magistrate and master come originally from the term magi as well. As we go back through history, we discover that this group of wise men or magi were present in a very particular and interesting Old Testament court, the court of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who would cull the world whenever he would take over a nation and get the very best young men and train them up for this honored position so that he could have the wisdom of the world at his fingertips. They were considered among the highest ranking officers in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And you know the story that Daniel interprets a dream one day for Nebuchadnezzar, and because of that, he spares the life of all of the magi, the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel becomes the chief of them at one point in history. This is Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. Nebuchadnezzar made him, Daniel, ruler over the whole area of Babylon and put him in charge of all of the wise men of Babylon. Isn't it cool to think that at one point in history, the Jewish prophet Daniel influenced this group of wise men? That was part of their historical context. Now notice something. Notice their question in verse 2. They say, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews?" Why would they ask that kind of a question? They weren't Jewish. They were from hundreds of miles to the east. Why would they ask the question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? I believe it's because Daniel primed their pump. Remember, Daniel was given the great prophecies of the coming ruler, the coming Messiah, who would rule Israel and eventually rule the world. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 7, later on, Daniel chapter 9. Also, when the Jews returned to Israel after the captivity, most of them stayed there, remained there for years, leaving their scriptures there. And I believe that through history, because of the influence of Daniel, they were searching some of the very prophecies that were left in the scriptures. Scriptures like Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, a star will come from Jacob, and a ruler will arise from Israel. Or Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the shadow of death, on them a great light has shined. Or Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, the Gentiles, speaking of Messiah, shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. So whatever it was, they applied their scientific, mathematical approach and all that they knew that Daniel taught them. It was divinely given to them, this astronomical wonder, and they came to Bethlehem. All the way from Babylon, all the way from Iraq, all the way from Iran, where they were postured. And they come. And they follow a star. Now, you probably noticed this, that it seems every Christmas, a few astronomers will lend their knowledge to try to identify what this star really was, and nobody really knows exactly what it was. Here's some guesses. Some say it was a strong appearance of the planet Jupiter. Others say it was a conjunction of two planets together forming the sign of a fish. Others say it was a low-hanging meteor in the night sky, and still others say it was a comet in the Earth's rotation.
It's funny how we forget that the journey of the Magi took place long after Jesus was born. But it's also a good reminder that celebrating Jesus isn't something to do once a year during a certain season, but it's something we can do every day throughout all of the seasons. That's going to wrap up our time for today. But as you unwrap your gifts, if you're looking for some gifts that will help friends and family get the new year off to a good start, here are a couple of suggestions for you.
There was a time in the 1960s where everyone sang about love and how we all needed to just get along, and how did that work out? During the Christmas season, we sing about peace on earth and goodwill towards men. However, the desires for peace and love of the 60s didn't last, nor do the feelings of goodwill during the Christmas season. Despite our desire for good relationships, there seems to be a huge lack of understanding in how to make relationships work. This Christmas, share some relationship advice straight from the Bible with Beyond the Summer of Love, Relationships in the Real World by Skip Heitzig.
We can measure our love for each other by how quick we react to the shortcomings of other people. Do we bear with people? Does that mark us? Are we forbearing individuals? Or do we find a shortcoming and then go after it? You see, love carries burdens. It bears all things.
You can order this re-release of Skip's book, Relationships, Connecting the Knots in the Threads of Life, along with his book, Encounter, for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And if you're looking for something a bit more in-depth from Skip Heitzig this Christmas, order one of his teaching series like Church, Who Needs It? Or The Biography of God. They're available at a special price for the holiday season. Plus, with every order of $40 or more, we'll also send you a free Connection 2010 calendar featuring photos taken by Skip Heitzig. See all of these great gifts we have available this Christmas, including the Connection Christmas CD, As Stars Shine Bright, which is what you're listening to now when you browse our Christmas catalog at connectionradio.org.
Oh, holy night. Stars are brightly shining.
Get your copy when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And of course, you can also contact us for a copy of today's teaching. It's available for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. We hope that you and your family enjoy this special day. Although we can celebrate our joy in Christ all throughout the year, the Christmas holiday is a great excuse to get together with loved ones and bless each other with gifts. So have a very Merry Christmas. And thank you for sharing part of your day with us here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
On our next broadcast, we'll end the year with a series of highlights from this year's First Friday interviews. So be sure to join us as we count down to the new year and the start of our new series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.